भगवते वासुदेवाय ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय So today we'll be reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 11, Chapter 5, entitled Narad's Teaching to Vasudev, and this is text number 12. Dhanam cha dharmaika phalam yato vai. Jnanam sa vijnanam anupashanti. Griheshu yujanti kaleshwarasya. Mrityum na pasyanti duranta viryam. Dhanam cha dharmaika phalam yato vai. Jnanam sa vijnanam anupashanti. Griheshu yujanti kaleshwarasya. Mrityum na pasyanti duranta viryam. Dhanam cha dharmaika palam yato vai. Jnanam sa vijnanam anupashanti. Griheshu yujanti kalevarasya. Mrityum na pasyanti duranta viryam. Please chant. Dharmam cha dharmaika phalam yato vai. Jnanam sa vijnanam anupashanti. Griheshu yujanti kalevarasya. Mrityum na pasyanti duranta viryam. Dhanam cha dharmaika phalam yato vai. Jnanam sa vijnanam anuprashanti. Griheshu yujanti kalevarasya. Dhanam cha dharmaika phalam yato vai. Jnanam sa vijnanam anupashanti. Griheshu yujanti kalevarasya. Mrityum na pasyanti duranta viryam. Mothers? Dhanam cha dharmaika phalam yato vai. Jnana sa vijnanam anupashanti. Griheshu yanjanti kalevarasya. Mrityum napasyanti durantavirayam. Danam chadharmaika phalam yato vai. Jnanam savijnanam anupashanti. Griheshu yunjanti kalevarasya. Mrityum napasyanti durantavirayam. Danam, wealth. Cha, also. Dharma eka phalam. Whose only proper fruit is religiosity. Yataha, from which religious life. Vai, indeed. Jnanam, knowledge. Savijnanam, along with direct realization. Anuprasanti, and subsequent liberation from suffering. Griheshu, in their homes. Yunjanti, they utilize. Kalevarasya, of their material body. Mrityum, the debt. Na pasyanti, they cannot see. Duranta, insurmountable. Viryam, the power of which. Translation and purport by the disciples of His Divine Grace, Srila A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Translation: the only proper fruit of acquired wealth is religiosity, on the basis of which one can acquire a philosophical understanding of life that eventually matures into direct perception of the Absolute Truth, and thus liberation from all suffering. Materialistic persons, however, utilize their wealth simply for the advancement of their family situation. They fail to see such insurmountable debt. That insurmountable debt will soon destroy the frail material body. Purport: those things that come under the control of the proprietor are called dhanam, or wealth. When a foolish person becomes addicted to spending all of his hard-earned money to increase the prestige of his material body and family, he is no longer able to see how debt is steadily approaching his own body as well as the temporary bodies of his family and friends. Mrityu sarva haras chaham. The Supreme Lord appears as all-powerful death, which destroys all material situations. Actually, even in family life, one should use one's wealth for spiritual advancement of oneself and one's family. In the Krishna consciousness movement, there are many religious householders who live a simple, peaceful life and use their wealth for arranging Krishna conscious activities at home and for helping the renounced brahmacharis and sannyasis who are actively preaching Krishna consciousness in public places. Such householders, even those who are not able to dedicate 100% of their energy to Krishna consciousness, gradually acquire a very solid understanding of the spiritual principles of life, and eventually become transcendentalists firmly fixed at the lotus feet of Krishna. Thus they free themselves from all of the anxieties of conditional life, namely birth, old age, disease, and death. Life without Krishna consciousness is actually poverty, but the poverty-stricken materialist whose intelligence is limited cannot perceive that real wealth is the expansion of consciousness up to the highest level of Krishna consciousness, love of Godhead. Such persons raise their children to be just like animals, having as their only goal false prestige and material sense gratification. Such materialistic householders fear that excessive interest in spiritual life may damage the ambition for their children to acquire false material prestige. Actually, death will smash all of the endeavors and plans of such spiritually impoverished materialists. If family life and wealth are used for Krishna consciousness, one will learn to discriminate between the eternal and the non-eternal, between spirit and matter, between bliss and anxiety, and thus the living entity will become liberated and go beyond mere theoretical knowledge to acquire the highest perfectional benediction of eternal Krishna conscious life. Limited sensory knowledge, pratyaksha jnana, is useless without theoretical spiritual knowledge, paroksha jnana, which gradually matures with careful cultivation into direct realized knowledge of the soul, aparoksha jnana. The word anuprashanti in this verse indicates that by spiritual knowledge, jnanam, one achieves the most sublime state of eternal peace and bliss, far beyond the dreams of the materialistic conditioned soul. And the purport. Om jnana timurandasya jnananjana shalakaya chakshurunvitam yena tasmai shri gurve namaha vandeham shri gurum shri yuta pada kamalam shri gurun vaishnavamscha shri rupa sagrajatam sahagana raghunatan vitam stam sajivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Parijanam Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Sri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Sri Vishakandvitam Scha He Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dinabandhu Jagatpate Gopisha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namastite Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vrishabhanu Stute Devi Pranamami Hare Priye Vancha Kalpataru Vyascha Kripa Sindhu Vyayevacha Patitanam Pavanevyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda, Sri Advaita Gadadara, Srivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Namo Vishnu Padaya, Krishna Krishna, Hare Tale, Srimati Srila Devau, Prabhu Nityananda. Shri Shri Vindata Vivira Padapad Pankajadana Prabhupada Nipadana Mahashri Devadu Namo Vishnu Padaya Krishna Krishna Bhutale Srimati Bhakti Vedanta Swamiti Namana Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pachana Nirvishesha Sinagari Pasvata Deshadara Hare Krishna. So, in following the trend of the Bhagavatam, we find that it's a line of authority that is being established, that everyone who speaks, pretty much they're quoting authorities. Like the Bhagavatam is spoken by Sita Goswami, and he's quoting what he heard in the conversation when it was originally spoken by Sukadeva Goswami to Maharaj Parikshit. So, like that, he's quoting the authority. He's giving references. I remember when I first joined this movement, I was just about less than 2 weeks old. The very first question I asked the visiting sannyasi at that time, Satrup Maharaj, he answered by quoting and giving how Srila Prabhupada answered when he was asked that same question. So at that time a thought came to me, because I was very curious, especially because Krishna consciousness was very new to the county that I came from, and everyone had big questions about this Hari Bol movement, they used to call us. So I myself was very curious about everything that's going on. So when he answered in that way, of course at that time I didn't start reading the Bhagavatam, so I had no idea. So afterwards, then I understood after starting to read the Bhagavatam, how almost every personality is quoting and stating where they're getting their knowledge from. That way, we are establishing a line of authority and establish the authenticity of the Vedic conclusion. Remember also about maybe about 3 years ago, I had a telephone conversation with my Guru Maharaj when we were talking about getting the Puerto Rico Rath Yatra started. So he was giving me connections over there, because I never went there. And he told me, give me the name of one of my godbrothers. So at that time I paused to grab a pen to write that name down. And my Guru Maharaj probably thought, well, I was questioning. So immediately he said, this name can be found in such and such part of Bhagavatam, that is the name of Krishna, you check it out, it's there. So immediately, you know, he has established an authority, well, okay, this is not a concocted name, it's authorized. So like that, what's happening here today, it's a similar thing. With Narad is giving his teachings to Vasudev. Another point of question here, again, that Vasudev, being such a qualified devotee, that he became the father of Krishna. So, how qualified can one be to be the father of Krishna? But yet, Narad is giving him instructions, giving him teachings. We have never heard of Narad being, you know, in that category of being the father of Krishna. But Vasudev, the father of Krishna, Narad is giving him instructions. So yet again, it establishes a line of authority that Narad is in that line as one of the great authorities in our Vedic line. So with all, in a sense, we can understand that Vasudev is pretty much more qualified than him. Or Vasudev could have been speaking to Narad in this case, could have been teaching Narad, but the system of authority protocol at Narad is teaching Vasudev. So in Narad's teaching to Vasudev, he's also quoting lines of authority here of the he's discussing, rather than he giving direct answers, he's giving instructions as in the form of the conversation between Maharaj Nimi and the nine Yugendras. In this case here with Kamasa Muni, or as some of us pronounce Chamasa Muni, one of the nine Yugendras, speaking. So he didn't speak directly, well, okay, here's my instructions to you. No, he quoted this conversation of these very same instructions that was given to Maharaj Nimi. So basically, to begin this chapter, Maharaj Nimi, he asked the question about those who are less privileged or don't quite take spiritual life so seriously. And then the next 17 verses, Maharaj Kamasa Muni is pretty much commenting and talking about the qualities of these materialists, pretty much like the demoniac nature. Something similar to what Krishna described in the 16th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, the divine and demoniac natures. So, in their own words, but there's a lot of similarity with all these comments. Excepting for this verse 12, which is a little different. So, as we understood from the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna explained that this knowledge was first spoken to the sun god, Vibhashwan, who spoke it to his son, Ikshvaku, who spoke to his son, Manu, and the great kings understood it in this way, and of course, after some time, it got lost. So this, we also understood that Maharaj Nimi, I don't have like direct sources, but I understood that Maharaj Nimi is the son of Manu or son of Ikshvaku. So anyway, so Maharaj Nimi is somewhere in that line. And so it's possible that, and also the nine Yugendras, they're also from that era or sometime around there. So it's possible that they probably heard the same knowledge when Krishna was speaking to Vibhashwan, or that we also understood that they got his teachings from their father, Maharaj Rishabhdev, who is none other than Krishna himself. So there are similar teachings going on in these first 18 verses. Very similar. So yet again, you know, it's like an establishment of the authority of the Vedic civilization. And Maharaj Nimi, as we also, he's being addressed in previous verses as King Videha, or sometimes Janakaraj. Generally, when we think of Videha, we immediately think of Maharaj Janak, the father of Sita Devi. So it's understood that Maharaj Nimi or Videha Raj, he was also in that line, that he was the king of Videha or Janakapur. So when we address as Videha Raj, we're not addressing like the name of the person, but it's the position of that person as the king of that land, Videha. In the 10th canto of the Bhagavatam, you also have the pastimes of Lord Balaram went to Janakapur to stay with some of his students there. So the king of Janakapur was very close to Lord Balaram. He spent about 3 or 4 months there. So we shouldn't confuse that as the same personality as Maharaj Janak or the father of Sita Devi. So like that, just to establish the background as to what we have going on here with in this section of the Bhagavatam, who Maharaj Nimi was, you know, where he was established and so forth. So coming to today's verse, as I mentioned earlier, that of these 17 verses, first 17 verses excepting verse number 1, that it's basically some comments on the materialist as to the natures of the demoniac persons or the non-devotees. But in verse 12, there's like a little bit of a twist to it where Chamasa Muni is hinting a solution of as to how to turn this materialistic or demoniac nature around. So he's explaining that the wealth should be turned to religiosity. So Krishna says the same thing in his teachings that for one who has not completed the process, that he would come back either in a wealthy family where he gets the opportunity to pursue Krishna consciousness, or come in the family of brahmanas, very pious family, to continue. So yet again, it's a similar thing that we are indicating here, that one should take up this process of religiosity, and then from there we can continue onwards. So in this purport, there's something that is quite interesting, at least to me, that from the beginning of the context, it's talking about materialists start taking to religious life. And in the course of that context, coming more down here, it's quoted that in the Krishna consciousness movement, there are many religious householders. So this term, within the Krishna consciousness movement, there are many religious householders. So in the context of what we are talking of, from the materialistic point of view, that one takes to religious life, and then this context of within the movement, some religious householders, it actually brings a question to my mind as to what exactly are we talking about? You know, what are the religious householders? Are they different from Krishna conscious householders? Wonder if anyone has any comments on that? If you get an idea as to what exactly we're talking about. You know, in this purport, we're talking about religious householders. Generally, when we associate the word religion, we associate it with something that has a beginning, has an end, it's temporary, and it can change. Right? That's what the word religion means. So religious life can be very different from Krishna conscious life. You know, it can be a faith in something. Like sometimes there's some people, you may hear the term that these people belong to the Hare Krishna religion. That some may misunderstand that point and saying, rather than being in Krishna consciousness, that they are in Hare Krishna religion. Or it can also mean that one is involved in this society, the Hare Krishna movement, but they are not necessarily following all the standards. Just like the Hindu religion. They are tagged as Hindus or tagged as Christians because this is our scripture that we supposedly follow, but they are not necessarily following the standards, not following the principles. But we are categorized in that way. So that's one thing that came to my mind here, that when we talk about these religious householders, you know, what category are we actually fitting it in? Are we fitting it in the category of families who are learning to accept Krishna consciousness or following some of the principles of Krishna consciousness? Or are we talking about families who are actually dedicated householders, who are Krishna conscious personalities, who are dedicated to Krishna consciousness, and who can, rather than being a brahmachari, they're a grihastha, you know, but they're following strictly. And then there's this other point here where it talks about that the religious householders who live a simple, peaceful life and use their wealth for arranging Krishna conscious activities at home or for helping the renounced brahmacharis and sannyasis who are actively preaching Krishna consciousness in public places. Well, when we see these two terms used here, the renounced brahmacharis and sannyasis, we also understand that they're talking about grihasthas as well, who are as dedicated as we see a lot in our movement. So many grihasthas are so powerfully dedicated as much as the grihastha and sannyasis in preaching and fostering Krishna consciousness. So when one lives to this standard of life, I believe it's in the third canto, Srila Prabhupada talks about it, that this is called a grihastha brahmachari. Because they live to that standard with all their living with wife and children, but they live to such a high standard that is as good, is as austere a standard as the sannyasis and brahmacharis. So when this point is being made here, we should understand that this category, you know, the first thought came to mind that when I read this purport, I thought, well, maybe the commentator, maybe he was just meditating on this topic and he didn't look around the Krishna consciousness movement to see how much the grihasthas are actually preaching and functioning as much. On the other hand, there are so few sannyasis and brahmacharis in our society. It's primarily grihasthas. So, looking closely at this verse, I understand also that when we speak in this context, we're also speaking in the context of the standards, so which includes grihasthas who are living to that standard of preaching and not just living as a family life. Like in one of our earlier classes, we discussed about the, maybe several months ago, about the different configuration of speech and in the Vedic system, how knowledge is understood. Like you have direct acceptance of what is stated there, it's called mukhya vritti, and then there are two other categories. I forget the second one name. The third is ganya vritti. Like for example, if you say, well, okay, this book is made of paper, we directly means that this book is made of paper. But if you go with in the example of Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Maharaj, that sometimes he's addressed as Lion Guru, it doesn't mean that he's a lion. But it means that his preaching is so forceful, you know, like that of a lion. So that concept is called Gaunya Vritti. Or sometimes we might say, well, one lives down such and such a river. It doesn't mean that they live in the river. It means that they live on the bank of the river. But, you know, we understand this is the way it's described. So similarly, when we talked about these renunciants, we also understand that we are also talking about anyone who is acting in that renounced capacity, whether be it a sannyasi, a brahmachari, or a householder. And as you see in our Krishna consciousness movement, there are many single personalities. They are not tagged as brahmacharis or brahmacharinis, but they are functioning within that capacity. With all, they might not wear the dress, they might just wear white or whatever, but they are functioning within that capacity as a single person within that capacity, and they are very, very powerful personalities and powerful preachers. So, anyway, this brings us to pretty much the conclusion of this purport, which basically talks about three phases of transformations. The first phase is Pratyaksha Gyan, which is basically sensory knowledge of the material world. It's called Pratyaksha Gyan. Then, from that, if one starts with that knowledge, if one starts to adopt or use his wealth or his good karma in this world, direct it in the proper direction, which is towards religious life, then he develops the second stage of Paroksha Gyan, which is theoretical spiritual knowledge. Like you read the scriptures, you understand, okay, a human being should not eat this, they should eat that, they shouldn't do this, they should act in that way. So theoretically, from the books, from knowledge, we understand what one should do. Then comes this third stage of Aparaksha Gyan, which is the direct realization of the soul, the direct realization of oneself, the understanding the devotional relationship with the Lord, understand the full context of spiritual life. So this is in essence what this verse is talking about today. So with all the other verses, as I mentioned earlier, they were pretty much comments. This one like gives a solution, even though it's in the middle of these 17 verses, it pretty much gives a solution to not only to comment, like generally you'll find some class of preachers do like that, you know. They would comment about the people who are not following them, or they will criticize them, and they will just comment, but they won't offer an alternative. But in Krishna consciousness, that's the way we preach, by offering a positive alternative. So not only sometimes the criticism might be there, like here in this verse is very clear and very harsh, the way the commentators place this verse, that these materialists cannot see how they are gliding, their lives are watering away and they're gliding down to hellish life, and their family members and friends whom they're utilizing their wealth to support are also gliding down in that way. So these are very, very strong statements. Imagine if you just go out there and you tell somebody something like that. You know, the Vyanga Prabhu might be risking a punch in his face, right? Yeah, so these are very strong statements. But a devotee not only offer those strong statements, but they offer a positive alternative. So Srila Prabhupada termed this as that there are two types of criticisms. There is envious criticism and there is constructive criticism. Envious criticism is you just talk about people, you talk about their degraded life or as different from you, and that's it. But constructive criticism is that you offer a positive alternative. That means that we have a genuine interest in the lives of these people. So we want to offer a better alternative. This comes up a lot in Krishna conscious management. That many times these things comes up, at least for myself, to some extent in that capacity, I have to like sit back and think a lot as how to tell somebody, this person that's working with me, how to tell them that they're wrong, but do it in a positive way so that they can be encouraged to understand that I'm just not, you know, putting them down or I'm just not saying that they're wrong, but showing them a better way and help each other to foster in Krishna consciousness. And this can be understood here also from the fact that Krishna says that he's always accompanying the living entities as Paramatma. So if a devotee does the right thing, Krishna is there accompanying him. A karmi does the wrong thing, what Krishna does? Does he stay away from them? No, he stays there. He says he's always there with them, which means that he's not envious of them, that he's very patient with them, and he's always, you know, their friend. So even when they souls glide down to hell per se, then Krishna is still there with them, you know. So if Krishna is that patient and showing that love for the living entities, then who are we to not show that love or to, you know, go and just strongly oppose someone or criticize them and leave them like that? So Krishna is setting that example that he's always very patient. So sometimes this argument come up, well, oh, you know, so long we've been practicing Krishna consciousness, or so long I've been, you know, talking to these people to change, and they're just not changing. Look, it's already 15 years. You know, well, from Krishna's point of view, that might be fractions of nanoseconds, you know, so short. So, anyway, these are some thoughts that I have on these verses, this verse here today, rather. If anyone has any comments or questions. Yeah, and that also, like, if anyone would like to comment on this point of religiosity here of religious householders. Sri Vikram Prabhu? Then Kalyapani Prabhu?
Vishara is the son of Swayam Bhupaman. And
Arajini is the son of Vishara,
who is the son of Devashta,
who is the brother of Nana.
Mm-hmm. So there's
the gap is like seven manus apart.
Okay.
So it seems like the nine yogendras were almost 2 billion, over 2 billion years old. You see? I mean, we have to understand it, yeah, in this light, because Rishabhadev was the son of Swayambhuvaman, and Maharaj Nimi is the son of Ikshvaku, who is the son of Vaivashvata Man. See this? So there's, it's a big gap, and we have to understand it in that way.
Risha, we get it correct. Is it Vivashwan, Ikshvaku, then Manu? Then yeah, Krishna says, he said, he first imparted his knowledge to Vivashvan, who imparted his knowledge to his son, Ikshvaku, then to his son, Manu. Isn't that correct? No. Can anyone else comment on that? I haven't researched it. Yeah, okay.
I instructed the impersonal science of yoga to the son of the Russian, and the Russian instructed it from Manu, the father of Manu.
Okay, so then.
And the Manu is speaking about this.
Okay, so then it's Vivashvan and Manu. Okay, sorry about that. So anyway, in any case, because the Bhagavatam is not in any chronological order, and what is more important is the knowledge, not so much the way it came down or from where, but because the knowledge is important, then that structure. The structure is what we're concerned with, and the way and in the line of authority and the authenticities of the presentation that comes down in the subject succession, then that's important. Yeah. Kalipani Prabhu.
I think we're reading too much into the use of the word religious householders. I believe that the author's meaning would have stood if he hadn't even used the word religious. If he just said there are many householders in the Krishna consciousness movement, because he goes on to say who support the renunciates, and then they progress to a philosophical understanding of life. I think he just says religious to point out that these are not irreligious people. They're as religious as any other. Of the mundane religions. I think there's not anything to be read into it. There are categories within Krishna consciousness who are mundane religious and non-mundane religious.
But yet I think, there is a, well, at least for me, there is a question there as to what category of these householders are being described here. Because initially, and then afterwards, it states that these householders, when they, like here it's stated, such householders, even those who are not able to dedicate 100% of their energy to Krishna consciousness, gradually acquired a very solid understanding of the spiritual principles of life, and eventually become transcendentalists firmly fixed at the lotus feet of Krishna. So that tells us that we are possibly talking of someone who's starting from the very ground level, and those can be those who might just join Krishna consciousness, or those who are firmly fixed in Krishna consciousness, being in household life. But they are not very advanced, because as what is described here, that as they engage in those activities, then they gradually transform, they gradually get more strongly fixed and more strongly convinced. In other words, they grow to advancement. You see the point I'm making? Yeah. So, anyone else has any comments on that? Anyway, so I guess we can stop here. Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai.